We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. As we look in Acts, we're going to find a few things very interesting. We're going to learn about the church. We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about Pentecost. You know, so many people have questions about Pentecost. We're going to learn all about Pentecost. We're going to learn speaking in tongues. Now, we're not going to practice it here, but we're going to learn what the Bible really says about speaking in tongues and clear up any confusion that there might be. And so as we unfold this, we're going to learn in the book of Acts that the disciples didn't always get along. As a matter of fact, there was some contention. What I love about this book is that Luke records it as it really happened. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't flower it up. He didn't make it all pretty. He just said, look, this is what's going on. Now, the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the book of Luke. So the book of Luke would be book one. Book of Acts would be a sequel. All right. He literally picks up in the book of Acts right where he leaves off in Luke. So it's really pretty interesting, fantastic. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need one, raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. And all right. So as we go through Acts, we're going to learn so much. Guys, you really, really want to be a part of this series. Now, to say this too, as I preach through the book, some weeks I'm going to go verse by verse. And some weeks I'm going to take the whole picture, or the whole idea, the whole thought that Luke had. If I go verse by verse through the entire book, it'll take me 3, 4, 5, 10 years to get through it. And so I don't think anybody wants to hang out that long, but it is going to take us 6, 7, 8 months at least, maybe, yeah, somewhere around there to get through this book. It's 27 chapters. It is the second longest book of the New Testament, and so if I went verse by verse, which I could easily do, then we would be here forever. I try not to. I want to give you the whole idea of the thought, the author's thought and his intent. I don't want to micro it so much that you lose what the author is really trying to get across. So, we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to start here. Let me ask you this. Anybody ever go camping? Or maybe you build a fire? Anybody ever build a fire? And then as you're trying to build the fire, somebody comes up to you, because inevitably, if somebody is there, they'll come up and they'll go, that's not how you do it. Right? Yeah, you gotta go, no, you know what? That's too big. That's too green. You gotta stack it this way. You gotta put it this way. Man, what are you doing? You can't put that up there. You gotta shave it down. You gotta get, go out and get the small, dried up stuff. And so what happens is, to build this fire, before you know it, you have this beautiful teepee going on, right, of all your healthy stock, and then you got all the kindling up underneath of it and the paper underneath of it, so that when you light it, it's actually going to burn. Now, or, how many have been to my bonfires at my house? Yeah, so we're going to have another one before the hot weather settles in too much. And, of course, I say too much like we've actually had a day of it, but... What is up with winter hanging on an extra 2 months? I don't get it. But you know, last year we had the bonfire, and I was going to, I thought I had it pretty good where it would ignite and go real good, but there's always somebody. Pastor, that's not how you do that. And you got to do this. I go, no. Listen, man, this is going to work beautiful. No. You got to get the light stuff underneath. That'll really get a good fire going. And so I got this lesson in building a fire. But what they didn't know was I pulled out of my back pocket, not really, but you know, you get the idea, this quart of transmission fluid. Yeah. Listen, it's better than oil and safer than gas. Because, you know, if you use gas, what happens? Anybody ever see somebody light a fire with gas? And then when they come back, they have absolutely no facial hair left and half their shirt's gone? That's what happens to gas. I remember one time when... I'm originally from Cleveland, Ohio. So when we would get them cold winters that would come in, you know, I mean, the lake effect winds and snows, and it would really get cold. So my dad put a wood burning furnace right next to the oil burning furnace. And that way, if the wood-burning furnace went out, the oil burner would kick on, and then we always had heat, right? And he said, hey, you need to go down and take care of it. I was 13 years old, and he taught me how to build fires. And we came in from out of town, and it was late, and it was cold in the house. So he said, son, go down and build a fire. So I go down there. Well, I'm going to listen. I'm tired too, you know. Even though I didn't drive, I traveled, and I thought we'll make this quick. So I took a baby food jar and I filled it. Went out to the garage and I filled it full of gas, and I lit the fire underneath, and it just wasn't going. You know what I'm saying? You're going, I'm 13, guys. Hold on. So I'm going, this isn't happening. I run out there. I grab this baby food jar, fill it up with gas, come back, open the door, and throw it in. You guys got the idea quicker than I did. I threw it in, and when I threw it in, it ignited immediately. I mean, when I say immediately, before I could even take a breath, what happened was the baby food jar exploded, and the furnace moved an inch. It was like a bomb. It went, boom! And before I knew it, I'm standing back. I didn't have any hair left. And I'm standing back, and I'd already patted myself down, and I'm in shock looking at the furnace. So here comes everybody in the family, the neighbors, I think everybody heard you. They all come running in, and they're looking. Yeah, like I'm looking shocked. They're looking shocked. They're not expecting to find me, and I didn't know where I was. Building a fire takes technique. Guys, don't ever use gasoline. So what we find in Acts is Jesus takes the four Gospels and he's setting it up like he's building a fire. I mean, there's a proper technique to get this church started, to get things ignited, if you will. And so what's happening here is Jesus he's established the campfire teepee and he's getting ready to light it. And when he lights it, it's going to burn. His job is done here on earth. He's going to ascend and leave. And then it's left up to the apostles to finish the work that Jesus started. See, Jesus finished redemption work on the cross. Now it's up to the apostles to share the gospel and build the church. And then as the apostles build the church and they do their part, it bleeds over into us. And then we assume the responsibility that the apostles had and we continue the ministry. But if it's not established right, like the fire, then there's problems. And so what we're going to see here is Jesus knows how to build a fire, unlike me then. But I know how to do one now because I just take transmission fluid. I'm told that that's the cheater's way, but hey, it works for me and it gets the job done. Amen. All right, the book of Acts. We're going to get in the book of Acts. Hopefully you guys are ready for this because it is good. Acts 1:1-11. Let's go ahead and read it. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, that former account that he's talking about is Luke, the book of Luke. This is the former account that he's talking about. And Theophilus, he is a Roman emperor. Because if you look in Luke, for sake of time, we won't do that. But if you look in Luke, he calls him Excellent One or His Excellency. And so you see that he says, oh, excellent Theophilus. And so what he's doing is he's establishing his position. He's recognizing that he is a governor or he is somebody of importance. Theophilus is not believed to be a Christian. He's believed to be a Gentile, maybe a seeker. Some believe that maybe he actually financed the writing of Luke. And so Luke wrote about Jesus, you know, because he's looking. And so he in Luke, he references him as your excellent one or... He gives him. He recognizes his title. But what I find really interesting here in Acts 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. You notice there's no excellent one. There's no recognition of his account. Now, some believe, because we really don't know a whole lot about Theophilus, except for what's in Luke and what's here, which is pretty minimal. But given the title he had, we can kind of get an idea of what kind of man he was. And so here when he says, "O Theophilus," there's a couple things that could have happened. Before we roll on, you got to understand what's going on here. One, Theophilus could have gotten saved. And if he got saved, he could have retired or surrendered his position, and now he's a follower of Christ. So he could have gotten saved here, or it could be that Luke and Theophilus have become so close friends that Luke is just comfortable calling him by his name. But more than likely, he's gotten saved. Because you got to understand, Luke, man, Luke lays out the whole foundation of Jesus. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Luke lays it all out. So he's here talking to Theophilus, and he goes here in verse 2. Oh, well, let's hear in 1. Man, I got notes. If I don't get on these notes, I'm trying to give you guys too much, or not. I don't know what I'm trying to give you guys. All right. Because, man, I just want to teach it all, but if I don't hang my notes, you guys will never fill in the blanks, and then somebody's going to be really frustrated at me. And go, "You left an empty blank, and I'll never sleep." Anybody like that? You just, nobody going to admit it. I got a couple of hands raised. Amen. All right. They're like, "I got to get it filled in. I got to get it filled in." All right. So, I'm really, you know how you get all this information? And you really, like, I could teach this whole book, 27 chapters, to you right now. I could do that. But I got to curb it back. All right. So, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, we see here, though, he's not talking about, listen, I didn't write everything in Luke, and I'm not writing everything in Acts that Jesus did and that he taught. And we know this because in John chapter 17, verse 4, I'm sorry, wrong one. That's where Jesus says, "I finished the work that I've done." I'm way ahead of guys. But John 21, 25, go to that verse. Because we're on the message, and this is actually under the message, and you might have to just fill this in. The first one would be the message, but I'll get there, guys. He says here, John 21, 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So we know that it's not everything, because John says, listen, if there was a book written about everything Jesus did, the world itself could not contain all the books. Have you thought about this? Because, you know, we think of Jesus and we read the Gospels, and we have this minimal tunnel vision of Jesus, don't we? And if we're not careful, we forget that, man, Jesus has done so much, miracle after miracle after miracle, that if they wrote a book on everything, the whole world would not be able to contain the books. Jesus was busy in his 33 years, and especially his last 3 years of ministry on earth. Now, the reason that he waited until he was 30 to start his ministry on earth is because in a Jewish culture, you were not considered a man until the age of 30. It's kind of going along with American culture today, isn't it? 28, 30 before you become a man, move out, get a job, make your own food, whatever, I don't know. I got to back up here today because I'm just feeling, all right. So we see that Jesus wasn't until he was 30, and then from 30 to 33 he had his ministry. That is what the main part of the Gospels is. That's when he was really doing the most of his work, was in 3 years. And think of how much he did in 3 years that the whole world wouldn't contain all of the books if it was written on it. Verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." I want you to think about this for a minute, of the apostles. Because, you know, I titled this sermon, Finishing the Unfinished. And Jesus picks 12 men. And of these 12 men, listen, none of them were the greatest, were they? I mean, you had Matthew, who was a tax collector. Now, when you say a tax collector, that was the worst of the worst. If somebody was a tax collector in the Bible, I mean, they were pond scum was better than they were. I mean, you had the heathen. You had the heathen, you had pond scum, and then you had the tax collector. And yet, Jesus picks Matthew to be one of his apostles. I look at the men that he picked. And when he picks these men, he's going to hold them responsible to teach the truths of his word. He's going to hold them responsible to teach the word of God, to begin the church, to start the church. And that's what the book of Acts is. Literally, it's the transition period of the Gospels and what we're supposed to do through the rest of the Bible. It's literally that transition piece that goes in that fills the puzzle, if you will. And we look at the apostles that he had. And I'll be honest with you, from a human standpoint, I look at it and go, there's no way that they could do this task at hand. I mean, this is a huge task that they have. Let's look at a few things. First off, there were a lot of things that they still didn't understand, because how many times they'd ask a question and Jesus says, "How many times have I told you?" You feel like, remember when your mom or dad used to tell you that? "Haven't I told you this already?" This is what's going on. How many times we see the apostles do that? Their faith was weak. Listen, what about Peter when he went to walk on water? And then he looks around and he sees the storms and he sinks. What about all the apostles when they start questioning, "Hey, what about this, Jesus?" "Oh, what about the storm comes up?" They're in the boat and they look at Jesus because he was asleep, and they wake him up and said, "Don't you care about us? We're going to die." And he said, "Oh, you have little faith." So many times we see that their faith was weak. And then Peter, their acknowledged leader. What happens with Peter? Man, listen, here comes time for the cross. And right before the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter says, "Listen, I'll never abandon you. I'll never deny you. I will die with you. I don't know about these other characters, but I'll die before I leave you, Jesus." It's funny when somebody comes up and says, "Pastor, you don't ever have to worry about me. I'm never leaving the church." They're generally the first one I watch walk out the door. Right? That's what's going on with Peter. Peter says, "Jesus, I'll never leave your side. I'll die with you." But yet, when it came down to it, what happened to Peter? He ran. And not only did he run, but then when he comes back to the campfire that night, Jesus has already been arrested. He comes back to the campfire, and there's this young lady who goes, "Hey, he was with Jesus." And Peter goes, "No, I wasn't." "Oh, he was one of the 12. "No, I wasn't." "Oh, he was one of the..." "No, I wasn't." To the point where he started cursing in denial of being with Jesus. Think about it. This is their leader. This is the apostles' leader, the disciples' leader. And you think about that they had things they didn't understand, that they were weak. With the exception of John. With the exception of John, there was not another apostle that is referenced to be at the crucifixion. John was the only one. Where were all the rest? And these are the 12 that Jesus says, "I'm going to use these 12 to teach the world about me, my ministry, and to start the church." These 12. Human looking at it, I'm going, "Jesus? Now, I know you're God and you understand all and you know all, but you really know what you're doing here? You picked these 12. This is a sorry bunch." Right? I mean, looking at it from... Come on, guys. You're thinking the same thing. What about the disciples when they came and they were told that the tomb was empty? They scoffed. And you find that in Luke 24:11. They scoffed at the men when they said, or at the ladies when they said the tomb was empty. Talk about lack of faith, right up to the death of Jesus, and he resurrected, and they scoffed when they said that the tomb was empty. And then Thomas, what about Thomas? Listen, Thomas refused to believe. You had 10 men going, "Thomas, dude, really, I'm telling you, man, we seen him. We talked to him. He's alive. He's not in the grave. He has risen just like he said." And Thomas goes, "I won't believe a word of what you're saying until I can take this finger and stick it in those holes in his side and in his hand." Oh, doubting Thomas. And yet he was one of the 12 that was picked to start the church. And then, of course, when Jesus shows himself, he goes, "Thomas, come over here, you little doubter. Come on. See that? Put your finger in there. Go ahead. See that?" And all of a sudden, Thomas didn't doubt anymore. He believed. But up until that point, he doubted. These are the men that Jesus picked to begin the church. And when I look around sometimes, and this is good for me too, guys, because sometimes I get frustrated and I go, Lord, why is it that people, what is wrong with people that they float in and out of the ministry? They serve you and then they don't serve you. They're faithful and then they're not faithful. God, what is it? And Jesus says, listen, I was right there. Did you look at my 12? Did you read about them? What about the one that I picked that, you know what? Oh, he hung from the tree. His entrails exploded. Remember him? His name's Judas. Yeah, he turned me in. Remember him? I mean, think about the 12 that he picked. And God says, here's what has to happen. And here's why it's so important to teach and to mature spiritually and to grow and to learn. And this is what the 12 apostles had to start out doing, is teaching people like you and me the Word of God so that we could believe and follow. And so when I think about the 12 that he picked, they lacked understanding. They lacked spiritual power. How many of you feel sometimes like you lack spiritual power? Man, I do. Sometimes I struggle. Man, they lack spiritual power. But here's what they didn't have that you and I have, at least at that time. The Holy Spirit. See, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you. He's going to enlighten you. He's going to teach you, convict you, guide you, direct you. He is going to be the one that helps you set up the church. And so, as I think of who they were and where they came from and how they matured, and he says, listen, I'm going to empower you. And not just you, but all believers that believe. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, what we do with it from there, you know, then I wonder, I really wonder sometimes, when I look at the 12 and I look at all they went through and I went, okay, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You notice, once they got the Holy Spirit, they never walked away. Did you notice as you read about the apostles that once they received the Holy Spirit of God, and by the way, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, and we're going to learn about this as we go on, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you and indwells in you and fills you and never leaves you, never forsakes you. In other words, you walk around the rest of your life with God living in you. And they never walked away. So I wonder when we look at today and we look at today's Christian, we look at modern Christianity, we look at the church today, and I see people steadily walking away from the faith, steadily coming out of the closet, steadily doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing, and I really wonder if they have the Spirit of God in them. I'm just saying, you have to ask. Okay, I have to ask. And so, with all this, now Jesus sets up going into the message. That's your first point, the message. The first account refers to Luke's gospel. We talked about that. It's composed of Theophilus. We talked about that. And he says, you know what? Here's the message that we're going to teach you. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. So the message he's sharing was Luke. And he totally built everything around Luke, set it up for Theophilus. And from the inception of Jesus' earthly ministry, he had instructed his disciples by deed and word. So he showed them and gave them word. And here's how he did it. The first was by miracles. He did miracles to strengthen their faith. Listen, whenever we see a miracle, is our faith strengthened? Amen. You know, there's times I remember when my girls were little and they would go, Daddy, I prayed for such and such, and God answered it. I remember that. I remember so many times when people say, well, you know what? I prayed and God delivered. Man, there's things where we've seen and God has it's just been miracles. And you go, it had to be God's hand. And so we see right here that's how he did it. He did that to strengthen their faith. The second is his parables. His parables were to clarify spiritual truth for them. And you say, well, what's a parable? Now listen, anytime you read in any of the four Gospels, and you're reading what Jesus says, and he says, there was a man, or there was a time, or when this, or whatever, but he never uses places or names. but he's teaching a lesson that's a parable. If he puts a name in there or an actual place in there, then it's not a parable. This really happened. Okay? So now you can actually discern the two when you go back and read Luke so you can catch up on Acts, right? Okay, and then his third way was his teaching, and that was to formulate their theology. Because here's the truth of the matter. If you're not taught right, you're going to have poor theology. For example, last week I made a simple statement. We were in the scriptures. We were in Acts 1, 9 through 11. And I said that, because it talked about the two angels. And I said, listen, angels are men only. There are no female angels. And angels are angels, and people are people. And when people die, they do not become angels. Because angels are angels and people are people. There's no intermixing. And somebody, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Whatever it was. You have poor theology. If you believe something that is not according to the Word of God, your theology is poor. I got into a discussion a couple weeks back on Facebook with a lady pastorette. And she said, I'll repent later. And she said, homosexuality is okay. Show me a verse. This is what she tells me. Well, not me. She's telling somebody else. Show me a verse where you can confirm marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, that's not a problem. And then I get the response back. Well, first off, because I called her a liberal pastorette, that offended her. And then she said, well, I'm impressed with your knowledge of the Bible. And then she proceeded to tell me her education and how she's getting her Master of Divinity. And I said, wow, if you're getting your Master of Divinity, then you'll have no problems giving me a verse to defend your theology. Give me a verse and defend it. That's what she told me to do, so I just thought I'd roll it back out. Well, I'm not going to debate with you. Now, obviously, it's through Facebook, so I don't know if she was like, I'm not going to debate with you. But I can imagine it was in her fingers. I'm not going to debate with you. Right? I'm just guessing. Poor theology. And so what happens here is Jesus says, listen, I'm going to teach you so that your theology is accurate, your knowledge is abundant, and then you can go out and teach the truth. Because if you don't teach the truth, you've taught a lie. There is no in-betweens. And listen, I don't care how innocent the lie was, it's still a lie. If you take scripture out of context, it's a lie. If you say, well, this verse means this and it's out of context, it's a lie, even though you use the Word of God. You say, well, I meant good. I know you meant good, but if it's out of context, and say, well, what do you mean context? Because as we go through this, guys, we got to keep these passages in context, because if we don't, then I'm going to stand up here and tell you a lie. I don't want to do that. So what's context? Context means keeping it in with what the author intended it to be. In other words, you have to keep it in the author's intent. What is his message? What's he trying to get across? And if you take it out of that context, then you could very easily be telling a lie. Using scripture to do it. You say, I can't believe people do it. They do it all the time. And Paul, listen, I'm going to tell you, Paul had a desire, and he was, man, he didn't want anybody to, he wanted everybody to learn, to grow, and to mature. And so this is what Paul said in Ephesians 1:18 through 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, he goes, I want you to have understanding and I want you to have knowledge. Paul's adamant about this in Ephesians. And in Philippians 1:9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? In knowledge and discernment. Not in love of one another. He's not saying, I want your love to grow for each other more and more and more. That's not what he's saying here. Listen, to keep it in context, he's saying, listen, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and discernment. I want you to know, and I want you to understand, and I want you to walk in biblical truths. That's what I want. Man, that's my prayer, is that your love grows. Not that your love for people grows, although that is what he wants. But in this passage, he says that your love for knowledge and discernment. How many here love or desire to grow spiritually in the grace of God, in his knowledge and in his discernment? And so when that's not good and it doesn't taste good and it doesn't feel good and you don't like what it says, you still go, okay, God, you're God, I'm not, and I'm going to be obedient. Man, that's what he's talking about. Because when you grow in your knowledge and your discernment, that's spiritual maturity. And man, when you gain that, oh my goodness, you read the Word of God, conviction comes onto the soul, and you go, okay, God, you know what? I surrender. I'm not going to satisfy the lust of the flesh. I'm going to satisfy you. That's what Paul is talking about. 2 Timothy 2:15. Look here, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, that is a Christian, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself as somebody who lives, breathes, and understands and knows God's word. That's what he's talking about here. Man, Paul's got this desire, this drive, and here he's talking to Timothy, because Timothy's about to set up the church. He's about to start a church, and Paul says, listen, if you're going to start the church and you're equipped and you can do that, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be diligent in preparation. I want you to be diligent so that, because he was young. And Paul says, I want you to be diligent so that when somebody looks at you, man, they can't say anything to you, but man, that's one godly man right there. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Look in Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He says, look here. By now, man, you should be on the meat. What do you mean? Why are you still sucking on a bottle? That's what he's saying. Why are you desiring the nipple? What's wrong with you? You should be having meat and bone and, man, chewing on the solid stuff of God. And instead, you're still worried about, oh, does Jesus love the world? What is wrong with you? Paul says, what are you doing? So here's what I'm going to do. Well, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, it's really up in the air. We don't know who the author is. So the author of Hebrews is saying, what are you doing? By now, you should be mature. Why are you not mature? You've been in church all your life. You've been saved 5 years and you act like you just got saved yesterday. What's wrong with you? That's what he's talking about here. You should be eating solid food, and I'm giving you a bottle again. Anybody ever seen a kid where the parents still giving them the pacifier or the and they're like 5 years old and you're going, okay, who's got the mental issue here, mom or the child? Right? Isn't that, come on, you got, I just said what you're thinking, right? I was reading an article about 4 years ago, give or take 5 years, I don't know, because time just disappears in my head. And this lady was still breastfeeding her 11-year-old. Somebody needs to take them to Hebrews, right? But this is what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, that ain't true. I'm telling you, it's true. That's what I'm talking about, guys. That's what he's talking about. Why are you still on the bottle when you should be eating solid food, growing, maturing? Well, if you got poor theology, how do you know where to grow and what to do? And listen, Jesus had to teach the apostles. God's called me to teach this area, to teach you guys. That's what this church is all about. Connecting Point is all about, and I had to be careful because I push, and sometimes when you push away. But my whole goal, teach. Teach, 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 teach. I want you walking out here going, wow, I learned something today. And I didn't just get information, but I learned how it actually applies to me. Poor theology if you don't have a clue. Hey, somebody came to service last week, and you know what one of their questions was through the week to one of their family members? What is this thing about born again? A grown woman. Why? Poor theology all her life. in church all her life. Meant good, did good, good person. What's this about born again? Poor theology, wrong church. So we see here that as we go through this, you know what? Paul says, I want you to learn. Hebrews says, I want you to learn. I want you to grow. Jesus says, you got to mature. You got to grow. He's setting up his disciples to do the same. I think there's two major factors that contribute to the church's powerlessness today. One is people are ignorant of biblical truth. They've not learned. They've not grown. They're content coming in, getting a pacifier for however long I preach, which I'm not going to tell you how long it is. And then they leave and they go, okay, I'm good for a week. No, you're not. You would never go to your kitchen or a restaurant and eat one time for the whole week. You just wouldn't do that. Why? Because, man, you need your energy. You need to grow. You need to feast. So I think people are just ignorant of biblical truth. And then a second, those who may know biblical truth all too often fail to live by it. And so the church starts crumbling, and this is what Acts is all about, so that we can avoid the crumbling and teach the people and give good theology and set everything up on a solid foundation. Otherwise, you're going to crumble. It's not going to be good. Andrew Bonar said this, "Do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name in great measure according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." That's what God blesses, is when we have a great likeness to him. Man, so often we have it so wrong. If I say something that's not easily digestible, it's not very palatable for some, they'll say, oh, you're full of hate. No, I'm not. Jesus wasn't full of hate when he said things that were not palatable to the disciples. He actually loved them. And you know, I tell my children no, and I spank my children. Of course, they're getting too old for spankings now, but I'll still do it. And but why would I do that? Why would I tell them no? Why would I not allow them to do things or go places or have certain things? Why? Because I love them so much that I want what's best for them. And sometimes that requires a no. Sometimes that requires not today. Sometimes that requires all this stuff that we just got to do it, guys. And Jesus did it. And for some reason, we think that, oh, if we hurt somebody's feelings, that we're not being honest. That's poor theology. Sound doctrine supported by holiness of life is essential for all who would minister the word. The next thing we're looking at is manifestation. If I don't speed up, we're not going to get through it this week, but I'm not in a hurry to get through Acts, although I probably need to be. Listen, the apostles needed not only the proper message, but also the confidence to proclaim that message. And so what we see here in verse 3, look here in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs, did you get that? Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here's what happens. Jesus spends 3 years preparing them, and then Jesus dies on the cross, and then he's raised from the dead, and then he comes back. He shows himself to them again, and then he's ascended, but he comes back. It's not just, it doesn't just end there. For 40 days, Jesus shows himself to them after he's been killed and teaching them. Why would he do that? Because I'm going to tell you, they needed to know that God was real. They needed to know. Man, they were about to put their lives out there. And they needed to know he was real. And so Jesus knew this. And so what he does is he shows them by being there after he's already dead for a period of 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. And that he was seen by Cephas. then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. He says, look, there's still witnesses today. Now, not today for us, so we know that this passage is very distinguished to the person or to the church of Corinth, that they remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. Now, those who have fallen asleep, remember I told you when the Bible references falling asleep, it doesn't mean they're taking a nap or it was bedtime. It means that they died. But when a Christian dies, the Bible says they fall asleep. Why? Because they're not dead. They live forever. When a lost person dies, they go to hell. They're dead. They're without God. So I want you to see here how huge that word is, but some have fallen asleep. See, it's good theology I'm teaching you. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. I mean, what do you mean, Paul? Because Paul wrote Corinthians. What do you mean born out of due time? He says, listen, I wasn't there to witness everything that the apostles witnessed, but I seen Jesus because he showed himself to me. Remember the road to Damascus? Anybody that's been saved, Jesus has shown himself to me. Man, when I got saved, my eyes were open to the truth. That's what Paul's talking about, man. Salvation. And he was saved, and he was open to the truth, even though he was not born or he wasn't there at that time, that specific time. He knows what happened, and God shown himself to him. So what happened was the apostles became absolutely convinced that God raised from the dead, that Jesus was alive. And so then his unfinished work had to be finished by the apostles, because now he's setting them up. He's gone. The next thing we're looking at, the might. Look here at 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, this was the might. This was the power. This is where they were going to get the strength and the understanding. Because when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week in absolute depth. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, man, he empowered them. He educated them. He grew them. He secured them. Man, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had might. The interesting thing is when he says that the power will come upon you, power literally translates dunamis, which is from the English word dynamite. I like that. God's power is dynamite. Amen? Somebody say amen. All right, that's to wake everybody up. So God's pledge says, listen, I'm going to give you, not many days from now, that's leading into Pentecost. And we're going to talk about Pentecost as well. He said, not many days from now, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to have power. You're going to have dynamite. You're going to be able to do what I've asked you to do. We can't do what we need to do for Christ without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible, guys. You can't. You and I are incredibly limited to that. The next is the mystery. The mystery. Look here in 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Guys, there's so much in this verse that I could literally spend 3 Sundays on this verse alone, although I won't do it. But he says, hey, listen, it's not for you to know the time or the day of the rapture, the kingdom, when I'm going to come back. It's my Father's the only one that knows. He says, but rest assured, it's going to happen. And you need to be ready for that. Look here in Mark 13, 32 through 37. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Oh my goodness, could I preach a whole sermon on why Jesus doesn't know when the day is? Because how many believe Jesus is God? Why wouldn't Jesus know, right? If God knows everything, right? Right? Did I stir up a thought? All right, maybe not. 33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And look at the watch. It is, he's being emphatic about this. I want you to watch. I want you to stay awake. I want you to keep alert. I want you to be ready. And how are we to be ready for the time when Jesus comes? We got to be doing what God's called us to do. Amen. How are you going to do what God's called you to do? You got to have good theology. Where are you going to get theology? Connecting Point Church. Let me hear an amen. All right, here we go. So when we talk about this mystery, he says, don't worry about the mystery. Just stay focused on what you've been called to do. Stay focused on your job. Stay focused on getting off the bottle and getting on solid food. Don't worry about when I'm coming back, because if you're doing what I've told you to do, you'll be ready when I come. See, why worry about when the day is coming? I long for that day. I look forward to that day. I pray for that day. Because I honestly struggle with the way our country is going. I struggle. I struggle with the fact that the bathroom bill is on the docket again, allowing a girl to go into a boy's bathroom and boys to go into a girl's bathroom if they feel like a girl that day. I struggle with that. I struggle with the fact that, guess what, our governor has got on the docket as well, right after the bathroom bill. The abortion. You can abort right up till you go into labor. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. What are we to do? We're not to get caught up in all that other stuff. We're not to get caught up in the things that absolutely consume our minds. We're getting caught up in what Christ calls us to do so that when He comes, we're ready. Man, my bags are packed, sitting by the door. I'm ready to go. And if He chooses to leave my bag, just take me. I'm ready to go. Good theology says He's going to leave your bag. Just saying. No motorcycle. That's all right. I'll take streets of gold. No motorcycles. I'll take streets of gold. Although there will be horses, but there won't be cats. Okay. Listen, heaven has nothing offensive in that, and therefore, cats are strictly Chinese food, not heaven bound. All right. So now the next thing we look at is the mission. Look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Oh, some of you that have cats hate me right now. But Jesus says you have to love me. You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. All right, mission, that's what we're talking about. What is our mission? What was their mission? Look here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples. Do what? Go and make. Go and teach. Go and tell. Go and share. Go and tell somebody about Jesus and then teach them the proper theology. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them what? To observe everything I've commanded you. Teach them the Word of God. Then he goes on. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How are you with me? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Plus, remember last week I talked about how Jesus prays for you, makes intercession for you? Listen, Jesus isn't just sitting up in heaven going, all right, Father, what are we going to do today? Go play another 9 rounds of golf? Let's go do it. I know, we don't worry about them down there on the earth. No way. Jesus says, Dad, we can still go play golf and I'll pray for them while we're at the 9. I don't play golf, so anyway. But what happens? Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you. I haven't left you. I'm not going to leave you. I am with you forever, even to the end of the age. And some Bible versions say the end of the world. It doesn't matter. It still means the end of this time as we know it on earth. And then he's with us after that, only if you know Christ as your Savior. And then look here, the motive, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, and I'm going to quickly get through this. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's the angels. who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He had to give him this. He had to give the apostles. Because you know what? Guys, we can be fooled and tricked today. Listen, technology is unbelievable today. Amen? And so when we look at things, we go, you watch something on TV and you go, oh, that's got to be fake. No, that's real. I can tell. They edit it right here. No, that's fake. No, that's real. And so we can be tricked and we can be fooled into believing things that aren't true. But back then, I'm telling you something, if a man raised up out of your sight and he went up and he was going up, there was no camera tricks because there were no cameras. The helicopter didn't take him out of your sight because there were no helicopters. There was nothing leaving the ground except for those dumb enough to jump off a cliff. You see what I'm saying? And they weren't going up. They were going down. So when you have one ascending and they're standing there and in awe because they see Jesus rising, man, I'm going to tell you right now, that's motive. That's motive because them apostles are going, this is real. This is true. Jesus is God. He's the Savior. He conquered death and hell. He conquered the grave. And we are eyewitnesses and we got to tell somebody. And so you see here in 1 through 11, Jesus really is setting up his apostles to do the work of the ministry. But he wants us to do the work of the ministry too. He wants us to be ready. Well, let me say this. It's really going to be hard to have the might or the power of the Holy Spirit if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And you're not going to have motive because you don't have love. You're not witnessing who Christ is. You're not witnessing His love. You're not witnessing His power, His direction. You're not witnessing how He works in your life. You're not witnessing how He brings comfort. You're not witnessing how He delivers you through problems. You're not witnessing any of that if you don't have Jesus as your Savior. I remember texting John Lamedy and I asked him how he was doing because he hadn't been sleeping hardly at all through the nights. He was having some severe pain. And I said, how are you doing? And he goes, I slept last night. He said, I've tried several things, but prayer seems to be the only thing that works. Do you know why? Because it is the might of the Holy Spirit, and it is the power of God to work in our life. And he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I'm going to empower you, I'm going to equip you, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to show you that I am real. Just like the apostles had the ascension. But if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to get any of that. You say, well, how do I know Jesus? It's really quite simple. You got to believe that He died for your sins. You got to believe that He rose from the grave. You got to believe that He's at the right hand of the Father. You got to believe. The Bible says to believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, well, I don't believe that. No problem. You don't have the might. You don't have the motive. No problem. Now. Yet. So if you're sitting here today and you go, well, I believe, what do I do? I'm going to walk you through a prayer. The prayer, listen, the words don't save you. It's your heart. In your heart, you got to say, I believe what the Word of God says. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And today, I'm giving my life to Him. That's what you got to do. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're the one saying, you know, if I were to die right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. If I were to die right now, I got all these question marks and I'm just not sure. Well, you can take care of that today. Nobody can take care of that for you, though. It's only you. And so if your desire is to surrender your life to Christ. If you believe, then you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I have missed the mark. I recognize that I have done wrong. And today, right now, Jesus, I repent. I repent of all my wrong. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all I've done. And today, I surrender my life to you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if that was your desire, the Bible says that if you believed, then you receive. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to have to grow in grace and you're going to have to mature like everyone else had to. You're going to learn, but God's going to open your eyes. He's going to give you direction. And then it's up to you whether you surrender to him or not and want to please him and follow him.